Thanksgiving is just a week and a half away. Turkey, mashed potatoes, stuffing, the Detroit Lions losing again. Heard some people talking about what they were having for Thanksgiving, and one person said, "We're having the usual, relatives." I love Thanksgiving. I love the food, love the relatives, and win or lose, I love watching my Detroit Lions. Mostly, I like the annual reminder of how good my life is, and for all of God's blessings to me, I'm thankful. For salvation by grace through faith, I'm thankful. For Christ's lordship over my life, I am thankful. For the times that I blow it, and God is still good, I am thankful. This morning, we come to the end of the Apostle Paul's thank you note to the Philippians. And in chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, he gets specific about his thankfulness to God and God's people. Before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. High King of heaven, we are yours, not because of any goodness in us or goodness foreseen in us, but only by your sovereign choice. We are yours, bought not with corruptible gold or silver, but bought by the blood of Christ. There is no mortgage on us. We are paid in full. What a conquest it took to win our hearts. What a battle we had in us before we could be won. Thank you for how long you laid siege on our hearts. Win a battle in us again this morning, we pray. And so it is, we need your Spirit to come to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word that you might break through. And so it is that we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I encourage you to open to Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10 and reading to the end of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Listen to God's perfect word. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The secret to contentment. Have you ever written a thank you note, even though you didn't feel thankful when you wrote it? Kids, you know about this, right? Parents that make you write thank you notes and you really don't want to, but it's good to write thank you notes. There's other times that we write them and we really are thankful. We're just busy and it seems like one more thing to check off the list. And yet, even the act of writing a thank you note can start to make us feel more thankful. Someone has said Thanksgiving is a duty before it is a feeling. Sometimes it probably is. Because as you write, you remember the person you remember the gift or the service, and something stirs up within. It's joy. Thankfulness stirs up joy within us. The thankfulness Paul has for the gift of the Philippians has stirred up joy within him. And so he begins, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." King James translates that, "Your care of me has flourished again." And do you see it? Paul isn't so much thankful for the gift, but thankful for the people who care enough to give it. Thankfulness stirs up joy within us. And we can't help but express to the person who has so cared for us. Did you hear the story about the farmer who was sitting on the porch with his wife, and he was beginning to realize just how much she meant to him? It was about time. They'd been married 42 years. She'd been a great helpmate. And one day they were sitting together, and he said, "Wife, you've been such a wonderful woman. There are times I can hardly keep from telling you." Paul can't help but say thank you to the Philippians because his heart is filled with joy, bursting to come out. Paul has always known that the Philippians cared for him, but there had not been an opportunity for them to show it. Remember, Paul is in prison. The last few months of his life has been a bit crazy, to say the least. Getting moved around, no way to stay in touch with him. In today's age of instant communication, we get frustrated if we don't get word back within a minute. Parents with children in the military have to wait days or weeks sometimes. 2,000 years ago, there were no cell phones, texting, emailing, or even postal service. You had to send a messenger who traveled to find the person and then had to travel back to give you a return message, and it could take months. The Philippians wanted to show their care for Paul, but where was he? What did he need? How could they get a gift to him? Perhaps many of us have felt similar frustration. You want to do something, but you don't know what to do. Several years ago, I was with a group of high school students, and they were having this amazing conversation. And reflecting on the gospel, they asked this great question: what happens to people who live in places where nobody's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? It doesn't seem fair that they should go to hell. I love that question. I love when students ask that. And so we first looked at Romans 2, verses 12 to 16, which reminds us, Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law. They are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. In other words, all people know right from wrong and do wrong knowingly. They have not specifically been told they've sinned against the God who created the universe, but consciences bear witness of sin. And then I reminded them that if you want to talk about fair, what's just, then we all ought to go to hell. That's what's fair. God doesn't give us what's fair. He shows us mercy. And then I said, that's why Jesus has told us who know the gospel to go and make disciples. We have what's needed. We need to take it to where it's needed. And they responded, well, how are we supposed to go to Africa or Asia or wherever? And I reminded them that if you can't go yourself, you can always support those who can. We talked about Operation Christmas Child, which our students are doing tonight. You don't have to go, but you can put some of what you have in abundance into a shoebox and send it. And man, these students suddenly understood, and they started to talk about what they could do instead of what they could not do. The Church of Jesus Christ works together to do missions in the world. It was in an issue of Table Talk that John Piper wrote a great article on missions, and he concluded, you have three possibilities in world missions. You can be a goer, you can be a sender, or you can be disobedient. In verse 11, Paul makes sure that he's not misunderstood. He doesn't want it to sound like he's saying, thanks for the gift, but it wasn't enough. He speaks of learning, and literally the word means to learn by experience. He's learning a contentment that isn't based on circumstances, and wow, is that a hard lesson to learn. There are times when my circumstances have been pretty great. I have all I could need and want and even more, and so when people ask how I'm doing, I'm able to truthfully say, I'm doing great. But can I say the same thing when circumstances aren't so great? I don't always do that, but I can, because of the secret of contentment. Do you know the secret? Paul reveals the secret in the first scripture verse that I ever memorized voluntarily. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's one of those scripture verses that gets applied rather generically. It makes for a good bodybuilding poster, right? Guy flexing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The true application, though, is not about weightlifting, but it's the secret to contentment. Being content whether life is good or life is bad. A wise man said, how happy a person is depends upon the depth of his gratitude. That's someone who understands the secret of contentment. It was Thanksgiving season in the nursing home, and the small resident population gathered around their humble Thanksgiving table, and the director asked each to give a word of something they were thankful for. Thanks were expressed for family and for a home to be in. And one man, in his turn, said, I'm thankful for two good teeth, one in my upper jaw, one in my lower jaw, so that I could chew my food. That's a man who knew the secret of contentment. In southern Alabama, there's the town of Enterprise in Coffee County, where they have erected a monument to an insect honoring the Mexican boll weevil. In 1895, the boll weevil began to destroy the major crop of the county, which was cotton. And in desperation to survive, the farmers had to diversify. And by 1919, the county's peanut crop had many times grown beyond cotton at its height. And in that year of prosperity, a fountain and monument were built. And the inscription reads, in profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity, this monument was erected by the citizens of Enterprise, Coffee County, Alabama. Those were a people that came to know the secret of contentment. So what are your circumstances? Are things going well or not so much? We can be content in everything. Give thanks in all circumstances, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. We can give thanks for everything, and we can give thanks for nothing. Has God given you a blessing? Give thanks for everything because the Lord has given it to you. Has God given you not what you want? Give thanks for nothing because the Lord has given it to you. One of the hymns that we sing on an occasion here, it's a great hymn by Mark Eltrogi, As Long As You Are Glorified. And we sing, are you good only when I prosper and true only when I'm filled? Are you king only when I'm carefree and God only when I'm well? You are good when I'm poor and needy. You are true when I'm parched and dry. You still reign in the deepest valley. You're still God in the darkest night. Oh, let your will be done in me. In your love I will abide. I long for nothing else as long as you are glorified. We can rejoice in all things because while happiness comes from what happens to us, joy comes from what happens in us. It'd be good to keep talking about that some more, but let's move on from the secret to contentment to the secret to thankfulness in verses 14 to 20. And I love the first word there in verse 14, yet. Right? Paul has been waxing eloquent about being content even when he's hungry and in need, and then he says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Kind of sounds like the son who says to his father, you're right, Dad, it's good for me to learn the message about hard work in order to earn my own way, but thanks for the 20 bucks so I can go out with my friends tonight. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is honestly proclaiming his genuine appreciation, and he goes on to acknowledge the long history of help that the people of this church have given to him. Verses 15 and 16, Paul recalls the early days with the Philippians, that it was during his second missionary journey that we read about in Acts 16, that Paul first went to Philippi and met Lydia by the river, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel. And she invited Paul and his traveling companions to stay at her house, and most likely the Philippian church met in her house. They may have been reading this letter as they gathered together in her house or perhaps down by that river. But things were not all rosy in Philippi. Paul was arrested. He was put into prison. There's a great account about the prisoners praying and singing hymns to God when a violent earthquake came and shook the foundation of the prison. So the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains fell off. And the sleeping guard woke up and saw the prison cell open and thought everyone had escaped and he was about to commit suicide, knowing he was going to be in serious trouble. But Paul shouted, "We're here." and the prison guard and his family were saved by grace and were likely listening to this letter. Of all the churches Paul had started, the Philippians stand out as the most generous, giving aid to Paul after he left Philippi and went to Thessalonica and ran into even more trouble. In verse 17, Paul reiterates that he's writing a thank you letter and not a fundraising letter. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. Now, would Paul take more if they sent it? Sure. But there's thankfulness that we can have when something is sent out of obligation, but doesn't it mean so more when it's sent from the heart? With the holidays, this time of year, there is a temptation simply to go through the motions out of obligation. At the same time, the holidays can be great reminders. Thanksgiving is a great reminder to be thankful. Christmas is a great reminder of the gift that God has given us in Christ. There is a clear difference between those who approach the holiday season in a cold, let's do the obligatory celebration kind of way, and those who embrace the opportunity to celebrate God's grace and blessing. Verse 19, another one of those good memory verses from this letter. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. Again, taken generically, it is an encouraging word, but notice how much more profound it is in context. Paul has been talking about the aid he has received from the Philippians. He reminds them and us that it's not like God is broke. It is as though he is saying, all of you together have given to help meet my needs, but God all by himself will meet the needs of all of you according to his glorious riches. It's a sober reminder that God really doesn't need us, but he's pleased to use us. God does not ask for our offerings because he needs them. In the preceding verse, verse 18, God called the Philippians' gift a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. The gift was not acceptable because of the amount or because it was given in a time of need, but because of the hearts that were redeemed that had given it. Back in Psalm 51, verse 16, King David's great confession, he says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. And then David prays, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so David goes on to speak of righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. So which one is it? Does God delight in offerings or not? Well, it depends. If they are cold, obligatory sacrifices, then not so much. However, if they are glad sacrifices given from a broken and contrite heart, a heart thankful for God's mercies in Christ, then they are righteous sacrifices. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The gift given to Paul was given cheerfully from hearts that knew the Lord and were a thankful response of the love of the Lord. That's why they're acceptable and pleasing to God. It's an old proverb that says, thanksgiving to be truly thanksgiving is first thanks, then giving. And that takes us to the final three verses of this thank you note, taking the secret to the world. Greet all the saints. That is, greet all the Christians. The brothers who are with me send greetings. That is, the fellow Christians here send greetings to all of you. But not only does Paul greet all the saints, but he says, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, how incredible that greetings would include those who belong to Caesar's household. It's not family members, but it's those who worked in and around the palace area. Remember at the beginning of the letter, Paul wrote, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And so the injustice of Paul's imprisonment is serving to advance the gospel. That which anybody would call evil and bad and wrong, God is using to advance the gospel so that even those working for Caesar are receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's right, even government officials and those who serve in government positions are to honor God. So it is that events in our life and events in our world are ordained by God, who is both good and sovereign. God is not the author of sin and wickedness, but he ordains even evil for his redemptive purposes. Paul's closing words in this letter are, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." So it is that whatever happens to us, whatever happens in our world, we are called to minister the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with understanding and wisdom. The horrific events witnessed in Paris on Friday should be met by a Christian community seeking the opportunity to minister the gospel in every way possible. The saints, people who have been transformed by Jesus Christ, minister the gospel of Jesus Christ for the transformation of others. Are we the saints? Do we know the Lord? Do we know the love of the Lord? Are we filled with thanks and joy because of what God has done and is doing for us? We are the objects of God's grace, so he ought to be the object of our gratitude, that we have concern and care for others and look for opportunities to show it. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Jen and I have dear friends who are doing a mission work teaching English in the Arab community of Dearborn, Michigan. And they have an opportunity to minister the gospel regularly with understanding and wisdom. In a recent mission newsletter, they shared this interaction that took place during a video chat with one of their students. The student had said, "In Yemeni culture, friendship is deeper than anywhere else. If someone is your friend, you will do anything to make them comfortable and fulfill their needs. We lend our belongings because everything we own is theirs. We make our home their home. No matter what, we will be there for the friend every day. It's not about messaging and calling and emails. It's about quality time in each other's lives." We have some proverbs about friendship, and they shared those. And then the student asked, "Do you have any American proverbs in English that show how important friendship is to your culture? Maybe we can translate those together." And her husband nudged her, and they opened up to the book of Ecclesiastes. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And the student looked up the passage in Arabic and began to read it in his own language. And he said, "Wow, the composition, the word choice, it's beautiful. It's just really good. And the meaning, I can't believe that is the same as how we Yemenis feel about friendship." And he read it again. And then he said softly, "I never knew that Christians had friends." Another student had said to her, "When I first moved here, I thought all the American women were immoral and rude, but you're not. And now I see there are so many who are not. A lot of American women are good people, just like us Muslims. Americans make good friends after all." The world thinks of Christians as Americans, who are widely regarded as self-centered, immoral, and rude, thankful only when we get whatever we want. The Lord calls us to behave rather differently and has done it again and again in Paul's letter to the Philippians. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who wills to act within you according to his good purpose. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. For our citizenship is in heaven. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. May we give thanks to God for everything, and may we give thanks to God for nothing. And know that the truth is what has set us free. Amen.